Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. This morning's lesson, taken from Isaiah 43, which is written to the nation of Israel, to remind them of their relationship with God and how God has called them by name and gathered them as a shepherd gathers his sheep, or as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings. God, so too, gathers his people together for his glory. Now, before we start to explore this passage, we need to understand some important principles for how we read the Old Testament. There are a handful of things that the Old Testament can do for us. First and foremost, it reveals for us the law. As Christians, we know that we are freed from the law, which does not mean we are freed to licentiousness, as some have thought erroneously, but we are freed to unbridled service to Christ, to submission to his will, and to approach the Heavenly Father, and to learn to truly what it truly means when we, in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the law shows us the state of our hearts, and as we hold a mirror up and see how far we have fallen short of what God has called us to. However, there are other things that we learn, including how we are going to go through the Old Testament today. St. Paul establishes in Romans that we are grafted into the olive tree. That is, we are grafted into his chosen people. So in this, the Old Testament reveals to us who Christ is and who we are in him. By reading Isaiah 43, we receive an amazing promise. First for the church as a community, and then for us as individuals. For just as the church has been grafted into God's chosen people, we as individuals have been grafted into the church by Christ. And so what promises do we receive today by reading Isaiah 43? First and foremost, we are reminded again that we are created and redeemed by God. We are told in Scripture that God has known us before time. This does not mean that we are eternal, but that God is eternal. For God resides out of time, and it was in his act of creating the world that time was created. While God does not desire for us to sin, he knew that Adam would rebel, and he knew that we would rebel. For although God loves righteousness and hates sin, he knows every possible outcome of every possible situation, and he knows how to redeem those situations, how to use those situations that some have meant for evil and redeem them for good. Think for a moment of Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers, cast away as dead. Yet God used that awful act to redeem his nation, to redeem his chosen people. Or think of the even more profoundly of Christ on the cross. No greater injustice exists than that of the only innocent man who have ever walked the earth to be crucified, being killed in the most shameful of ways. Yet God used this to set his people free, to usher us into his kingdom, and to usher his kingdom into earth. God knows us, knows the state of our hearts, knows the good, the bad, and even the ugly within us. But yet he calls us by name. He calls us back to himself. It is not our own works, but the works of God in Christ on the cross, that he has redeemed us and set us free from sin that too long has plagued us. The one who created us, the one who knows us, has set us free. The promise of Christ was established first when Adam sinned, first welcomed rebellion into the garden, and we can see the promise repeated throughout the Old Testament in words and types of Christ. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and David all foreshadowed Christ. They were fallen men like you and I that God raised up to lead his people and to draw them away from rebellion, Yet unlike Christ, they were still sinners who failed to uphold the perfect law of God. But the author of Hebrews tells us it was by faith that they proceeded, and by this faith they were redeemed. For they knew one greater than them would come. They could not have imagined Christ, and yet they waited for a Messiah, a more perfect one, to issue the world into something greater than they could imagine. The Messiah came as God incarnate, born not of the will of men nor of the will of flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. The Messiah came in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends, and then was raised up again, that in dying we might die, and in living we might live. This is the great Easter promise, looked forward to from the beginning. And so let us take heart, whether our hearts are hard and in need of softening, or our sins are many and in need of forgiveness. Christ died to heal us and to set us free. So it is that God, who created us and all the world around us, has redeemed us. And when the final days come, he will redeem us and will not only and make us not only servants in the kingdom of heaven, but sons and daughters. We will dwell in the final kingdom as one who belongs. It is as we have been adopted by God that through Christ we are grafted not only into his covenant with humanity, but grafted into his family. Through Christ that we are made these sons and daughters. We are known by name, so that when you cry out to God, he does not hear some anonymous voice. He does not hear the murmuring of a sad creature that is far away, but he hears the voice of his children, and he knows that it is you or me that cries out to him. He knows that it is Ian or Ben or Earl or Anne or Elizabeth or any one of you. And that list goes on. Not as an anonymous voice, but friends, it is your voice. It is your voice that he recognizes and loves to hear. Think about this amazing promise. God, the creator and redeemer of the universe, knows you. Knows your hearts, knows our minds, knows everything about us, that which is good, that which is bad, and that which we feel is so very unattractive, and even those parts that feel unlovable. God still loves us. He loves us so much that he has redeemed us through Christ, who died so that we might live. It is through the same Christ that we are made known to him. God is not a distant sky fairy or a benevolent and forgetful grandfather or an ambivalent scale keeper, but he is the God who knows us well and who has written our names in the book of life. How amazing is that? And now I take a brief interlude, because I know that I talk openly about sin, and I hope that if I talk firmly about sin, I talk just as boldly about grace. But we must understand how destructive and painful sin can be, so that we can repent of it, so that we can flee from it. But if we are to stop there, if we merely recognize our own sin or the sins of those around us, then we should leave this place despondent. But listen, I talk so freely of sin because I am one who knows so well the grace of God that is extended in Christ. I am one who has been given more grace than I deserve, or perhaps even understand. And this is what brings us joy. This is what makes us the chosen people, a blessed people, that God's grace is far greater than any evil we can imagine. Friends, this is what it means to be a Christian, that seeing ourselves in a mirror, that seeing our sin for what it is, we throw it before the throne of grace and fall on our knees and say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us. For we know that when we pray this, we are forgiven, and the burden of that sin is taken away. As our confession says, it is intolerable and it is released from us. We are set free, free through Christ, so that we may see the weight of our sin and feel the lightness of God's grace. I pray I walk that line well, that we, all being drawn away from self-righteousness, put on the righteousness of Christ. And now we get to the next promise of Isaiah 43. God will be with his people. He will be with the church no matter what the day brings. However, we need to understand the context of Isaiah, and in fact, most of the prophets, because we need to recognize how God works. Most of the prophets were not written because everything is good as can be, but because Israel was rebelling against God. Most of the prophets act to call Israel back to the covenant, back to the right worship and right action. This is the case for Isaiah. Isaiah is the first and of the larger prophetic works in the Old Testament, and it would seem that his warnings were at least in part heeded by the nation. We need to understand that when we rebel against God, he corrects us and directs us back to him. We need to understand that we have been made children. Think for a moment. When someone you do not love does something that hurts you, it might be painful or frustrating or even irritating, but you get over it relatively quickly. But now think about someone you love who does something that hurts you. It pangs you in your heart of hearts. It saddens you, but you want to make things right. You want to restore that relationship. It means going through something hard and saying, "Friend, or child, or my love, this thing you have done has hurt me. Please, let us restore our relationship." And now a good parent does not let his child persist in sin, but guides him away from that. A good parent disciplines his child that she might grow up to be a good and godly adult. This we know from our own experiences, whether we are parents or not. For we have seen children with parents who actively teach their children to be responsible and the consequences of their actions. And we have seen parents who do not seem to have a care in the world. Surely, those parents who discipline, not in anger but in love, are the more loving. God is the best father. So it is when we rebel, he disciplines us, not vindictively, but lovingly, to guide us back the way we are to go. If our hearts are hard, he brings circumstances about to soften them. If we chase false idols, he will tear those down, regardless of how painful it is. But the discipline and the redirecting of God for his children is not punishment, but love. Let us think for a moment of St. Peter, who we saw last week deny Christ not once nor twice, but three times. Think for a moment about his turning away from his Lord. But even in that, he received grace. And then at the resurrection, Christ asked him, not once, not twice, but three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Here, the saint already knows the grace he finds in Christ. Here, he is not being teased nor tested by Christ. Here, he is not being penalized, but rather Christ is drawing him back. Each time, he is released from that sin. Each time, St. Peter knows the glory of God better, a little bit each time. Each time, for he needed to hear it many times, that God has forgiven him. We want too often a cheap grace, a grace that does not force us to confront our sins, that does not force us to see how we have failed. But God's grace is pricey. God's grace cost his son everything, and so it costs us everything. God wants nothing less than our whole hearts, and in giving him our whole hearts, we are given the privilege of being his sons and daughters, known to him by name, and becoming those whom he walks with through our lives, guiding and directing, correcting and forgiving. And how glorious is this! For we are precious, friends. Precious life is precious. And this is why Christians speak against abortion and slavery and prostitution. For we care about social issues because it involves lives. We speak up for those who have less privilege than us and fight that they might have a better life and be freed from that which oppresses them. Not merely because we want to feel better about ourselves or because of social pressures, but because we want people to know the freedom that we know. We want God to be glorified. At the end of the day, the prophets were all saying the same thing. You are a rebellious people. You have turned away from your God, and in fact, you are not worshiping God properly, and your hearts have become hard, and you have done wicked things to those who are weaker than you. The prophets are about restoring right worship and correcting social injustice. Today, we as the church are to be concerned about those things as well. We need to worship God with our whole hearts, souls, minds, bodies, and strength. And we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And for this reason, we care for those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who have been trampled down by society, and we speak up and fight for them. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, aren't we great? But so that we can say, we have done this good thing because God has enabled us, and now come and worship him with us. Now, friends, we have seen that the God who created and redeemed us knows us and is with us, that we are just as we are precious to him, so we are created in his image. And now we are told, do not be afraid. And why should we not be afraid? Surely you read the news. You know that you should be afraid. Surely you see the indicators of instability. Surely you fear sin of your fellow man. But God is here, and in Scripture tells us, do not be afraid. And why not? For God is with us. God has called us by name. We are created for God's glory, and we are all made by him. These truths echo throughout Scripture time and again. As we read the epistles of the New Testament or brave the book of Revelation, it becomes clear that God is calling us to persevere no matter what the day brings. Press on, run the good race, do not grow faint. Tomorrow could be a beautiful day, or tomorrow the storm could come upon us, and we will have good reason to be troubled. Dear church, do not be afraid. Stay faithful. Stay in the word. Stay true to God. For the church will face persecution, will face oppression. We want to think that Christ promises us blessing, and he did in that we know him. But in other things, the other thing he's promised was that in knowing him, we would face opposition. We would face hardship. He assures us of this fact. So do not grow weary or troubled when it comes. Good Christians will die for the faith. Statistics says that this has happened today, that somewhere out there, our brothers and sisters laid down their lives for the love of Christ. But we know that we are not yet home. We know that the race is not yet over. So stay true, for the reward is great. The reward is the final freedom and full fellowship with God, our Creator and Redeemer. Even in the darkest of days, the faithful who persevere bring God's glory. And in the end, we will experience God's glory fully. In the end, we will know him, and he will know us. In the end, we will come face to face with glory that cannot be matched by 1,000 sunsets or sunrises, that cannot be matched by the majestic mountains or the fields of flowers, that cannot be matched by the raging storms or the placid seas, that cannot be matched by the most perfect communion service, that cannot be matched by the purest love of a spouse, that cannot be matched by anything that we can imagine. For God's glory is greater than we can stand in our sinful bodies. But when we have been fully redeemed and fully know God, then we will know it. Then we will be free to bask in it for eternity. And how good is that? But why should we bow our hearts before God, the God of Scripture? when there are so many other gods, gods that are easier to serve, gods that are more acceptable in our culture. We bow down before him and worship him because there is no other god, and every other god will bow down before him. Every false idol, every demon manifesting themselves as good spirit, and even the gods of secularism that we've dressed up to look good, they will all submit themselves before the one true God on that great last day. But here is another reason. No other God can redeem. No other God can set us free from our sin. Yes, other gods demand our allegiance, but they demand that we meet a standard when we come to them. But the God of the Bible says, "Come to me, all you that are burdened, and I will refresh you. I will set you free." No, we come to our God and set our sins before the foot of the cross, and they are released. We are set free not because of our works, but because of his works. There is no other God who does this. There is no other promise, but none other that promises but God that has already set us free in the act of the cross. This is the good news, friends. You are free because he made you free. Let us rejoice. The lesson ends this morning with a call to be God's witness throughout the world. There is a children's song that reminds us of this call, that we are to be the light of Christ and in us let it shine throughout the world, that this little light of mine, let it shine. For we were not redeemed for our sake, but for God's glory. We were not redeemed because of some merit, but because God desired to call us back. We are not redeemed because of our great love for God, but because of God's great love for us. Now, knowing this, we are called to glorify and witness to God in the rest of the world. We are called to make him known, that others might know the same love which we enjoy. So let us be a shining witness in a dark world. Let us testify, no matter what the day brings, that the God who created us has redeemed us and knows us by name, that we are his people, and because we are precious in his sight, let us therefore not fear, for he is with us, and there is no other God but him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.